Okay, it's on now. I didn't think I sounded very loud. I got a loud voice anyhow. But anyhow, tonight what we're going to do is you can look at those references. You don't have time to turn in your Bible, so just look at the reference, and I'm going to read it to you. And the reason we're going the direction we are in this lesson tonight is I want you to understand the Bible has the answers for life. Now, we don't have time to look at all the different things we could, but it's looking at some of the promises. Some have said there are 3,573 promises in the Bible. A lot of promises to get a hold of. So when you received Christ as your Savior, you became a member of the family of God. I mean the royal family. So when that happened, you got wealthy all of a sudden. Your greatest wealth is in these 3,573 promises in the Bible. That's the greatest wealth you'll ever have. And I want you encouraged to read the promises. That's one reason for doing this lesson tonight the way we are. I want you to believe them, and you need to live in the reality of those promises. I'm going to give you some suggestions. Number one, read these promises from God's Word and memorize as many as possible. Little 3x5 cards are handy. If you write certain verses, especially if you're having a problem with a certain thing like worry or anger or whatever, look those verses up in a topical Bible that has to do with that subject and get you some little 3x5 cards that'll fit in your shirt pocket. Anything will fit in a woman's pocketbook except a horse or a camel. But anyhow, keep you a few cards, especially those things that really are bothering you. The devil's fighting you with them. And write these verses down. When you get a spare minute, pull them out, look at them. You'd be surprised how many scripture verses that you could memorize. So read the promises and memorize as many as possible. Then accept these promises as they are. Some people spiritualize so much in the Bible, they really don't get a good understanding of it. Somebody said those that spiritualize tell spiritual lies because they lack spiritual eyes, and that may be so. So, and then thirdly, do your part. Whatever the Bible tells you to do, just do it. If it says to repent, repent. If it says to pray, then pray. Obey the commands of the Bible. And then fourthly, commit your life to whatever area of need there is as you read the Scripture. Now, one thing about God, when He makes a promise, He keeps it. Have you ever seen anybody in life that keeps every single promise they made? I may have, but I don't know whether I have or not, but I know one that does, and that's the Lord. His promise may be fulfilled immediately, or it may be delayed. It may be a while, and that's His business. If God doesn't want to answer me the way I want, when I want Him to, He's God. He's the one that's in control, so I just leave that all up to Him. The important thing is just lay your cares at the feet of Jesus. Now, what I'm going to do tonight, you'll just follow along, no notes to take at all, unless you just want to write down a few words to identify each verse. But I'm going to give you some verses, first of all, on answers to prayer. Now, when you leave here tonight, you can't say you hadn't had any Bible. Brother Doug's giving it to you, and I'm going to give you plenty of Bible tonight. And we're going to look at some of these important topics, only a few, because we certainly don't have time to look at all 3,500 and so promises. All right, verses first of all on answers to prayer. Now just listen to these. Psalm 50:15. God said, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. What a promise. When you're in the middle of your troubles, He said, I will deliver you. And then when He delivers us, He said, thou shalt glorify me. What a wonderful promise. Psalm 55:17 says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Isn't that encouraging? What an encouragement to pray. Mark 11:24, the Lord said, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. What does James say about the doubter? He won't get anything from the Lord. You've got to believe God is going to do what you're asking Him to do. Luke 11:10, answers to prayer. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Is that not an encouragement to pray when you see those verses? Wonderful verses. I'm going to give you some verses on the Bible. And by the way, as you already know, if you've been in this school for a while, you know where us teachers stand. There are not several Bibles. There's one Bible. It came from the right manuscripts that was translated by the right people. And that's the King James Version of the Bible. Psalm 119 verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." I like that. Isaiah 40 verse 8, the promise, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Isn't that a blessing? You see, the Bible, really the truths of it don't change. Now, there may be words that become archaic somewhat, but as far as the truth of the Bible, it never changes. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration, the breath of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, a little word about that to you preacher brethren. The best way to reprove people is by the word of God. If you have to reprove, when you use the word of God, you have the authority of God behind you. If you go out on your own limb, you're out on the limb. But it's best to use the word of God to reprove, correct, and to instruct. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Not everybody rightly divides the word of truth because they don't look at the context. They don't look at the immediate context, the verse context, the chapter context, the Bible book context. And if they don't, they're going to misinterpret the scripture. We believe in studying the scripture from a historical standpoint, as well leaning upon the Spirit of God to open truth to us. And then we study words. If a person doesn't study words and don't get into words, they're not going to fully understand the scripture. Romans 10:17 on the promise on the Bible. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In other words, if you'll hear the word of God, you're going to have more faith. The more you get in the Bible, the more you read the Bible, faith comes by hearing, and that hearing comes by the word of God. Now, those are some verses on the Bible. These promises get so good, I'm getting a little feather tickle in my soul. I love the promises of God, don't you? Verses on the return of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few of those. I can't believe that phone's ringing. Sorry, cuz. That's a cousin. Well, maybe she won't call again. All right, let's look at some promises about the coming of the Lord. Linda, would you get this phone, honey? She's liable to call again. If anybody calls you, it'll be a cousin or a church member. There you go. Now let's pick back up again. The promises. All right, 1 John 3:2 about the coming of the Lord. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God." I'm not waiting to be, I am now. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." What a promise. "For we shall see him as he is." 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come." It's not if he's coming, it's just when he's coming. "Who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." And then the classic passage that I've used so many times by the graveside of loved ones, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I don't know of anything more comforting than know that in the midst of your trouble, Jesus may show up. He may take you out of all your problems and all your troubles by rapturing you to glory. Let's look at some scriptural promises for spiritual cleansing. We get dirty along the way, don't we? Now, positionally, I'm perfect in Christ. When he looks at me, positionally, I'll never lose that position. It'll never change. I'm accepted through the blood of Jesus Christ. But as I live from day to day, I get a little dirty sometimes. Our attitude may not be right. It doesn't have to be some outward horrible sin. It's just sometimes sins of attitude. I'm preaching a series right now to church on attitudes. And your attitude's important because your attitude is what you're going to become. And whatever your attitude is what you're going to do. So it's very important. But here's what God tells us to do. Here's our spiritual bar of soap as we go through life. What a promise. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if we say the same thing about them that God does, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, sin doesn't cause me to lose my positional status with God, but it sure will hinder fellowship down here if we don't confess our sins. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us. That's a present tense verb in the Greek. Cleanses and cleanses and cleanses, and the blood never runs out of its potency. It goes on and on cleansing. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. Now what a promise. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. Thank God for the healing that comes through Calvary. Hebrews 9:29, here's another promise about cleansing. Almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Now here's where John MacArthur and some of these fellows miss it. They try to say the death of Jesus and the blood of Jesus is synonymous. That's not so. The Bible says in the Old Testament in Leviticus, it's the blood. It wasn't the death of that animal. It was the blood that was the basis of forgiveness. And so John MacArthur's a much greater man than I am, but I totally disagree. They're not synonymous. It takes the blood. You can die and not lose one drop of blood, but it takes the blood to cleanse the sinner. Ephesians 1:7 gives this promise, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know what that word forgive means? It's the Greek word aphemi. It means to send them away. That's what God did when I came to his son. God sends my sins away, and he does when I confess them. If I get dirty along the way and don't be where I need to be all the time, he'll forgive according to the riches of his grace. Now let's look at some promises on eternal life. Oh goodness, we're not going to be able to deal all the promises, but we're going to hit a few tonight. Eternal life, John 3:16, let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now John 5:24, most of you probably quote that one. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. I don't have to wait till I die, see whether I'm saved or not. I know that now. I have that blessed assurance now. And says, shall not come into condemnation. What a promise. We don't have to go to hell. If we've heard his word and believed on Christ, we'll not come into condemnation, but we've passed from death unto life. We've moved from a condition of death to a condition of life. That's wonderful. Hallelujah. John 10:28, eternal life. He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never. Now, I don't know what the free wills do, some of the free wills do with that. But will never, never, no, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They say, well, nobody else can, but you can pluck yourself out. Well, that's saying I'm bigger than the seal of God and I'm bigger than God. That can't happen. No man, you or anybody else, if you're saved, can pluck you out of the Father's hand. What verses? 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know by experience. It's not, know's not that a weed ahead knowledge. It's gnosko, which is an experiential knowledge. I can know by experience that I have eternal life and that I believed on the name of the Son of God. Well, aren't those wonderful promises? We're just touching the surface tonight. Let's look at some verses on the family. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, let me ask you this. Does that mean if I raise my children right, that they're definitely going to live right at some point in their life? I don't think so. I believe that verse means if I teach them right, they'll never get away. It'll be in their mind. It'll be there forever, what I taught them. They may not follow that way. They're going to make choices along the way. If they go the wrong way, try to train them, but they'll never get away. It'll be in their mind what I've taught them. Jeremiah 32:39, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. Classic verse on what a child's attitude ought to be toward their mother and dad. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Does that mean longevity of life? Possibly. We don't know all that that does mean in the latter part of that verse, but I believe it very well be pointing to that. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It's a lot of verses in the Bible about the family. Promises. Then there are promises concerning fear. I think one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Isaiah 41:10. Now listen carefully. Fear not. See, if you don't fear not, fear is going to tie you in knots. So the Bible says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's one of my favorite verses. I love that verse. Luke 2:10, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Remember out there on the sea, the disciples were all alarmed. They thought they were going to drown and perish in the storm. And Jesus said, be of good cheer. Cheer up, boys. It's I. I'm here. You don't need to be afraid. And when you face these times in life that you want to fear, just remember, I am with you. That's his promise there. And then Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things behind, reaching forth to those things which are before. Encouraging things. Don't get hung up on the past. Move forward. Look to the future. Don't let the devil defeat you over the past. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That's one thing I've learned through all these years. I've learned to trust less in me and more in the Lord. My sufficiency is not in Tom Walker. My sufficiency is in the Lord. What does the Bible say about finances? I think this is the classic verse in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, God has an endless, boundless storehouse to supply our needs out of. He's not limited. If I help supply somebody's need, I'm limited is what I can do. I'm not Bill Gates or any of those fellows. I'm very limited in helping somebody. But God is not limited at all. Then over in Matthew 6:30, Jesus gave him an object lesson from nature, and here's the promise. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So he says a word about finances. Then there are words about frustration. Any of you ever get frustrated? Let me give a couple of verses on that. Psalm 37:5, commit thy way to the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What a promise. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, or obtain mercy, and find grace to help in the time of need. So no need being frustrated over your needs, because there's somebody that knows all about it. He knows all about your needs. He knows how many hairs you got on your head. Can you imagine? Of course, I got some fellows in the church, it wouldn't take long to count the hairs on their head. But the average man, can you imagine counting how many hairs you got, how many freckles you've got? And the older you get, the more freckles you get on your body. You imagine trying to count all those? God doesn't have to count. He knows. He knows every bit of that without anybody telling him. So when you get frustrated, remember those verses. Then about heaven, Jesus said, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now that's true in this life, but we're going to be in the abode of God forever. And then Revelation 22:5, there's so much could be said, but this verse sticks out. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. They shall reign forever and ever. What a promise. You may not be wealthy and rich and famous down here, but one day you're going to reign with the Lord forever and ever. It says a word about hospitalization. You know that. Romans 8:26, it says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. 3 John 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So, first of all, there's soul prosperity, and then there's bodily prosperity. Paul wanted, and John wanted his people to flourish in health. I wish everybody could be healthy, but it doesn't work that way. Brother Danny is not too healthy tonight. He drove a big metal stake in the ground. I mean, one of these, that thing, Brother Danny, must have existed before the flood. But Brother Danny drove that in the ground. Raise your hand. Some of them wonder. He drove that in the ground, and it wasn't straight, so he was going to straighten it up and pulled on it. That metal stake broke in the middle. The moral of the story is don't get in a fight with Brother Danny. He didn't know his own strength. But things happen, and I desire to prosper. I hope Brother Danny can get something done to that where he's not going to have problems the rest of his life. We want each other to prosper in every way, don't we? Financially, physically. And then there's the subject of loneliness. The Bible said in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Of course, I listened to Mr. Luke Vault of the Inspirations Quartet. If it's got a string or it's got a key, Luke can play it. And I called him up. I listened to his CD going down the road the other day, and I said, Luke, you make me covet. I coveted going down the road and sinned against God because I wish I could play all that. But anyhow, we need to be without covetousness, be content with what God's blessed us with. For he said, I'll never leave thee and never forsake thee. That's one of the greatest promises in the Bible. You're never alone. The lightning may flash, the storm may roll, the waves may get high, but he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never. The word forsake means to abandon. Like somebody take a baby to a doorstep and lay it there and just leave that baby and never be concerned about it anymore. God's not going to do that to us. Psalm 94:14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. He said in Exodus 33:14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. When we recognize his presence, it helps us to rest. It relaxes us when we know that. All right, what about when you're nervous? Does the Bible say anything about being nervous? Well, John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. What's the difference between his peace and the world's peace? One thing is his peace is satisfying. The peace the world gives you is temporary, and it's a fake, false peace. It's not the real thing. But he gives real peace. Not as the world giveth, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We don't have to be troubled, and we don't have to be afraid, because we can lean on the Lord when we're nervous, when we're upset, when we're floundered by something going on. We can just turn it over to God. Casting all your care upon him. That means that I get up next to him and take it off my shoulder and lean it over on his. He can handle what you and I can't handle. Then there's Joshua 1:9. He said, if I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And then the psalmist said in Psalm 56:3, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. Just trust God when you get afraid, when you get nervous, and it'll work. And then, of course, he gives peace. That's a promise of peace. He said, and the peace of God, in fact, I think you looked at this tonight, didn't you? And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:7. Psalm 133, verse 1, beloved, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. You fellows that pastor, don't you wish all your people were in unity? Now, I've got enough sense to know at Zion Hill, that's just not so. I wish it were so, but people say things to others and do things. They tend to, some of them carry a grudge. It's no good to do that, because when you carry a grudge, first of all, you're kind of partially blocking the blessing of God in your life, and then you don't benefit from it at all. It's downhill when you hold grudge. I had a preacher years ago said some horrible things about me. He said it to other preachers, and I had a time. I value my reputation. I value my character, and I had a time of that, but God finally gave me enough grace to work through that, because I knew what that fellow's saying was not so. Brother Eric's grinning over there. He knows all about that. But I knew it wasn't so. I'd sleep at night, and I don't know how he did. But anyhow, God helps us get through those things and gives us peace. Then there's preservation in the Bible. Jude 24. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling, hallelujah. You say, well, you can fall from grace. Not in the sense of losing your salvation, you can't. And to present you faultless. He's going to present us faultless. What a promise. I don't deserve that, but he's going to present me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And here's one of the greatest passages in the Bible. Romans 8:38, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, or things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a promise? Boy, that does be good to read that. Then there's protection. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord's my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord's the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I tell you, when you fellas, some of you are pastoring now and some of you will pastor later, but when you run across an old cantankerous, hard to get along with, joyless church member, don't let that get you down. They're not the strength of your life. The Lord is the strength of your life, and if he is, who should you be afraid of? I've learned I don't have to handle my enemies. God can do it better than I can. So I just leave it with him. I've learned to do that. Psalm 46, 1 says, God's our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Then Paul said this, 2 Timothy 1:12, I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that, which I've committed unto him against that day. Then there are verses on resurrection. I have two listed there. There are verses on sickness. I'll just mention 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. We're running out of time. Paul, you know, had the thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was, but I personally believe that Paul had very poor eyesight. He talked about writing in large letters, and I just somehow believe that's what it was. He said, for this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. To the world, that sounds crazy. But that's the way it is spiritually. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That is, I mature, I grow. I grow in strength. When I'm weak, I depend on the Lord more. Then he said, most gladly I'll rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's verses about sleeplessness, and I'll just give you one of these. He said, I laid me down and slept. I wait, for the Lord sustained me. And then there's verses on sorrow. In the scripture, it says, he knoweth the way I take, and when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So in the time of sorrow, don't despair. God's doing something in your life. Then there's words about strength in the Bible. For Acts 1:8, you receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Words about temptation. God with the temptation will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You don't have to fall to temptation. If you do, it's not God's fault. It's your fault because he said, I'll give you grace to overcome it. There's words about wisdom. There's words about abstinence in the Bible. For instance, it says, Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine's a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. I'll not read all these, but Proverbs 23, 31, look now not upon the wine when it's red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. What's that talking about? What process is that talking about? The fermentation process. I believe a person needs to be a teetotaler. I don't care for wine. I'd never start drinking wine because if I ever did, I think it tastes so good, I probably wouldn't stop. But I've never had my first drink of wine and don't want it. Romans 14, 21, it's neither good to eat flesh or to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. If you're going to a good fundamental Baptist church and you're sipping wine at home and the church people find out about it, you've lost your testimony. It's good neither to eat flesh or to drink wine, anything that would cause your brother to stumble. And then Colossians 2:21, touch not, taste not, handle not. Then there are verses about hope, and you've got those in front of you, and we're a little behind, so we'll quit right here. Be sure now and remember to pick your test up. If you can't be here for graduation, I hope you will. Just mail them in, and